We are in the book of 1 Samuel, picking up tonight in chapter 5, and the chapter message, whatever, is entitled, If Man Won't Honor God, Then God Will Honor Himself. If man won't honor God, then God will honor himself. And again, let's pray. Lord, we know that this is a spiritual time. Lord, we know that as we read or as we worship you and sometimes our emotions get involved, and that's a good thing when our hearts are expressing love to you in the words and in the songs, and that's a neat time. But Lord, now our brains, we're going to open our minds and have you fill it with the good things found in your word. This indeed is a very, very holy spiritual time, and we pray you would help us to make the most of it, because your word, O Lord, endures forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will by no means pass away. You've exalted your word even above all your name. And so, Lord, it's with great, great respect and this holy time that we enter into, may you truly be able to speak to our hearts and change our minds and our hearts where they need changing, and get us, Lord, following, moving in the direction that you desire to lead us into. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, if man won't honor God, then God's going to honor himself. Now, 1 and 2 Samuel were named after guess who? Samuel, that's right. He was the man that God used to transition the nation of Israel from the days of the judges into the days of the kings, from anarchy into the monarchy. You remember Samuel's mother. What was her name? Anybody remember? It begins with H and ends with Anna. That's right, Hannah. Hannah had prayed and said, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you and he'll serve you all the days of his life. And sure enough, the Lord blessed her with a son. That's what God was waiting for in her. A giving heart, a giving spirit, one who would say, the most precious thing to me is yours, God. And so then God did allow her to conceive, and she gave birth to Samuel. After he was weaned, she brought him to the tabernacle where Eli the high priest was and his two worthless wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And she said to Eli the priest, here's the child that we prayed for, and he's now, as long as he lives, he's given over to the Lord. And then I remember Eli saying, well, God bless you for the gift that you've given to God. And indeed he did. She had five more children after that. You can never outgive God. But as we read last week, the environment little child Samuel, little boy Samuel grew up in was not a good environment. During this time is when Israel really, I believe, hit their all-time low. This is about as low as it got for the nation of Israel. The priesthood was corrupt and perverse. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. It says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Can you imagine a minister, a priest, somebody who's supposed to be a spiritual leader, somebody who's supposed to have been there and done that and able to lead God's people? Here are two guys, in fact, Eli really also their dad. They didn't know the Lord. And yet here they are trying to lead people in spiritual things. They don't know the Lord. How horrible. And when you don't know God, it's easy to become corrupt. You begin to do things to please yourself. Do what seems best to you. And wasn't that not the condition of Israel during the days of Judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes? Look at verse 22 of chapter 2. It gets even worse. Eli was old, very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how, notice, they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. How awful. They're at, well, what we would say, the church building. Here they're, with the women, and it's awful. They're doing this there at the tabernacle. Their corruption eventually caused the people to hate the offerings of God. And notice in verse 17, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred, they hated the offering of the Lord. I can understand that. You ever turn on religious television, and who wants to give to them? You know, I hate the fact that these guys are manipulating God's people, holding over their heads this false promise that if they will just give their last dollar then to them, to those ministries, then God will abundantly bless them with a hundredfold. And meanwhile, those yakety-yaks That's a nice way of saying what I really want to say. Those so-and-sos are driving around in super expensive luxury automobiles, flying around in private jets and living in the lap of luxury while God's people are... That's so sad. I hate what they're doing. I hate what they're doing. And they better not show their face around here. You know, going to get the men of the church to lay hands on them repetitively for their sin, wickedness. So anyway, now Eli, as these wicked boys were doing all these things, their dad scolded them for their bad behavior, but he never did anything to stop them. So God sent a prophet to warn Eli that judgment was coming to him and his sons. And then not longer afterward, God in the night spoke directly to young boy Samuel that God would send judgment to Eli. And in one day, his sons would die. Well, the next morning after that, Eli made Samuel tell him everything that God had said. The Lord do to you and more so if you do not tell me everything God said. So Samuel laid it on the line, said, your boys are going to die because they're wicked and because you would not restrain them. And then in chapter 3, verse 18, Samuel told him everything, hid nothing from him. And he, Eli, said, well, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And then in chapter 4, Israel is attacked by their perennial enemies, the Philistines. Initially, Israel suffered a loss of 4,000 men. And then they had the nerve to blame God for their defeat. They turned their backs on God, so God withdrew his blessing from him, which is what God had said to them all along. You turn your back on me, I'll turn my back on you. And your enemies will come in and defeat you. And so that's what happened. They said, now why did God allow this to happen? Dude, look at the guy in the mirror. That's why. Look at the nation that's turned away from God, no longer in love with God, no longer pursuing God, but yet pursuing the lusts of their flesh through serving all of these other idols and the pagan gods. That's why. And then they thought, well, let's use the Ark of God as a weapon. They used the holy thing of God as a good luck charm. Something that was to be used to remind God's people of the covenant that God had made with Israel. The Ark of the Covenant. They're using it as the Ark of the Bazooka. They bring it into battle. And the two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, and Eli, the dad, knew about it. So these two, and they weren't boys, by the way. They were old men. Eli was 98 years old when he died. His sons must have been in their 60s or 70s at least. And these guys are carrying the ark into the battle. And Israel, oh yeah, great, our God is here to defeat them. And boy, they couldn't have been more wrong. Well, the Philistines routed them. They were soundly defeated. Chapter 4, verse 10, look there with me. Philistines fought, Israel was defeated. Every man fled to his tent. There was a great slaughter. There fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, 4,000 from before, 30,000 now. Also, the ark of God was captured. The two sons, Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now, word gets back to Eli, your sons are dead, and he kind of, well, that's what God said. But then they said, and the ark of God was captured. Hey, when he heard that the ark had been captured, it sent him into shock. He collapsed, he fell backward, hit his head on something, snapped his neck, he died just like that. Now, one of his worthless sons, named Phinehas, had a wife. And she was great with child. When she heard the news that the ark had been captured, now when she heard the news her adulterous husband was, adulterer of a husband had been killed, she might have said, well, okay, free from him, who knows. But then when she heard the ark was captured, it also shocked her and she went into labor. And she died in childbirth, but as she gave birth to her son, she had the strength to name him. And do you know what she named him? What was it? Ichabod. Chabod is the Hebrew word for glory. The I in front of it means without or no. Literally, the kid was named No Glory. Now, maybe you were teased in junior high with your name, but can you imagine that poor kid growing up? What's your name? Ichabod. No glory? No guts, no glory. You know, what a wimpy kid. So anyway, She named him Ichabod because she said in chapter 4, verse 22, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. But you know what? That's not when the glory had departed. The glory of God had departed years beforehand, when the people turned away from God, began seeking after false gods and idols. That's when the glory of God was taken. And the ark being captured, that was just kind of a picture of the fact that the Lord had departed from the nation. Well, the Philistines had the ark. And God still has and always will have his glory. God will always maintain his glory. Let's be clear about that. Even though the ark was captured, it looked horrible, God will be glorified. And if his people won't glorify him, then God will glorify himself. Now we come to chapter 5, our Bible study, where in verses 1 through 5, we read that God is God and will suffer none other. Verse 1, then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. If you look at the map, the distance is from there to there. Ebenezer to Ashdod. And Ashdod was one of the cities of the Philistines. They were more coastal people. The Jews, Israel, lived a little bit more inland. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, Dagon was just one of the many gods that the Philistines worshiped. They were polytheists. The people who worship in the Hindu religion today are polytheists. They worship many, many gods. In fact, in India, it's a Hindu nation. They have a chronicling, a listing of all the gods. There are well over a million different gods that the people worship. And whenever you worship false gods, you'll do the most abominable acts. Let's put that out there right now. Worshipping false gods leads you to do the most abominable, horrible acts. For example, in India, it is customary to offer up your children to the goddess of the river Ganges by taking your infants and throwing them, live infants, into the river. Women do this every year. Throwing their infants. There's a story of this man who was a missionary, or is a missionary with Gospel for Asia. Wonderful group. We are privileged to be able to support five of their missionaries. You guys supporting them. And some of you support them on your own as well. But this missionary walked by the river Ganges and saw this lady crying and weeping, and he began to minister to her and tell her about the love of Jesus and how Jesus will forgive all your sins. You don't need to pay penance. All you need to do is just believe in Jesus and trust him and he'll save you. And she said, why weren't you here 5 minutes earlier? I just cast my baby into the river. And of course the Hindus want you to think they're so nice and peaceful and all. Bottom line is, false religion causes you to do the most abominable, horrible acts. And so these people, of many of their gods, they worshiped one called Dagon. And all their gods, by the way, false gods, idols, whatever, they're merely reflections of men's desires. For example, among the Philistines, they worshiped the god of fertility. The god and goddess of fertility for their crops and also for reproducing children. Different gods for that. The god of war. The god and goddesses of sexual lust, of partying, of revelry, of revenge, and on and on and on. Now, one of their chief gods was Dagon. He was depicted, they found this ancient mural from that time. Half man, half fish. He was a mermaid. Now, is it merely a coincidence that Dagon, devil, and Disney all begin with D? That's just throwing that at our, just asking, you know. So mermaid, half thing, person, half fish. Anyway, but with that aside, it was just mostly kind of a joke. But that aside, and no, I'm not calling for a boycott of Disney. No. That aside, the Philistines attributed their victory over Israel to the fact that their God whooped beat, conquered the God of Israel. And they thought, they were wrong, but they thought that the God of Israel was contained in a box, the Ark of the Covenant. And so in a gesture of our God is superior to your God, they brought the box, the Ark of the Covenant, into the temple of their fish god, Dagon, because they felt that Dagon had conquered the Jews' God. But they were about to find out they were very, very wrong. Notice in verse 3, when the people of Ashdod rose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. Now, I know that's those are Lego pieces, but that's just to illustrate the point. The half fish, the mermaid man falling down before the ark of God. So they took Dagon, and I didn't create that, by the way. It was a picture on the net I found. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. They just probably thought, well, you know, maybe it toppled over in the night, a slight earthquake, and after all, trying to balance it on its fins is kind of a tough thing. So we'll just set it back up again. So they said, oh, it's just a coincidence. It fell down before the ark. God's people, however, know better than that, don't they? We know better than that. I want you to put your finger there, a bookmark in your Bible. Turn to the right of your Bible to Psalm 96. Here you have this idol falling down before the Ark of the Covenant, before that which was to remind the people of God's presence among them. Accident? Not hardly. Psalm 96, an awesome, awesome psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. So we try to put in some new songs every now and then. I know sometimes some people would rather just hear the old hymns, and that's fine. We try to fit one in every now and then, put a little bluesy southern rock twist to it maybe. But yet, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. You know, I would, by the way, this is totally off the subject, but why, not why, but how about each of us write or create a song of praise to our God that we personally can sing to Him. Not with visions of grandeur that some record artist or record company is going to sign us to a 20-year deal and millions of dollars. But how about, why don't you write a song of praise and worship to the Lord and put it to some music? It might not be good. I've written tons of songs that are horrible that I would never dare share with God's people. But you know what? God likes them. In fact, God loves them because it's an expression from our own heart to Him. And maybe the only one to ever hear that song will be the Lord. You know what? That's perfectly fine. Because really, in a worship setting like what we have, where there's 2 or 20 or maybe some Sunday on 200, we're all worshiping an audience of one. We're all part of the worship team. So how about it? Come up with a song. That's your assignment for this next week. And if you can find a scripture that captures your heart to the Lord, all the better. Then you get to memorize some scripture. So sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the people. What's our job to do? We're to tell others how good God is. Sometimes when we think about witnessing, we think, oh, I got to go out there and tell them they're all sinners and they're all going to hell. You know, God hates you. God can't stand you. You're a sinner. And you know, now, who wants to get saved? Not me. That's not what we're to declare. The Bible says in Romans that the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance, not the heavy-handed judgment. Oh, you're such a horrible person, and God can't wait to come back to scratch you. Oh, man. What happened? When did the church ever get so hard-hearted? Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the people, for the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Notice, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Hear that? All of the other religions are based on idolatry. It's an expression of man trying to create a supreme being, but in his own image. Isn't it fascinating that in the book of Genesis, God creates man in his image? God does us a huge honor by creating man after his image, according to his likeness. How does man return the favor? He tries to create gods according to man's image. I like money, so I'm going to create a god of money. And I'm going to think that my God exists in order to provide for me money and stuff. That's who I think God is. Oh, I think God is just nice to everybody. So I'm going to create an image of God in my mind where he accepts everybody. It doesn't matter what they do, what the Bible might say. I mean, that doesn't matter. What matters is love and acceptance and tolerance. Yeah, that's it. God, the God of tolerance. Really? Really? So you're making it up as you go. You're creating a God after your own likeness. Oh, what a disservice to the true and living God. What a horrible slap in the face to the one who created us in his image. All the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Why did Dagon bow before the Ark of the Covenant? Because that statue was nothing more than just a reflection of people's lusts and desires. And in God's presence, it must fall. So, the worshipers of Dagon thought, well, it's a coincidence. Maybe an earth tremor or something will set it back up tonight, and they did. By the way, isn't it a sad commentary that if you have to prop your God up, that something's wrong? Something's wrong there if you have to prop your God up. If you have to pick up your God, is it really a God worth worshiping? If you have to defend your God, if you have to take up arms in the name of your God, as the Muslims do, is that really a God worth worshiping? Cannot God defend himself? If God is God, can he not take care of himself? You know, it's not our job to defend God, nor to defend his existence. We don't need to do that. All we need to do is proclaim him. Just give out his word. It's so cool. Yesterday, the Lord just opened up one of those doors to share with somebody. Somebody who was raised and still is part of the religion that I was raised in as a young guy. Way back in the day, we used to ride our dinosaurs to school. I'm getting older. But this guy comes in and he's working on our copier and talking to him. And he mentioned the church he goes to. And so I told him that I had grown up in that religion. And then later on, he started to ask some questions. He said, "Do you have a moment?" I said, "Man, I got all day if you want." And we spent about a half hour just talking about the Bible and what does the Word of God say. He said, "Well, I was raised in this, and they told me that I just had to believe, I just had to have faith that the Bible is God's Word." And that didn't sit right with me. And I said, "You know, I agree with you." And what a horrible, lousy answer. Because the Bible is so full of evidence. There's this thing called prophecy. I began to explain prophecy, how the Bible, unlike any other book, God makes predictions and they all come to pass. And concerning who the Messiah would be, the Lord gave 350 specific prophecies concerning who the Messiah would be and what he would do, and Jesus fulfilled every last one of them. There is historical evidence that the Bible is true, that it is right, and unlike any other book ever. And the guy, his eyes were wide open. And it was so cool. Every time I quoted a scripture to him, it just seemed like he was like, something happened. And that's what happens. See, the Bible itself is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I can talk about the Bible. Well, the Bible was written over 1,500 years by several different authors, and yet it's all consistent, and, you know, there's the Old Testament, the New Testament. I can talk about the Bible, but when you actually say, well, the Word of God here says, and you deliver that, hey, something living and powerful happens. And you can see it. You can see it taking place in that person's life. Now, if they're open for truth, then it's like there's this agreement that you can see. You can really see it taking place. If they're not open to the truth, then, oh, they get mad, don't they? Well, how dare you judge me? What? I never said anything about judging. Who do you think you are? You narrow-minded. And they get mad. You know what? The living Word of God is a sword, isn't it? It stuck them. They didn't like it. That's what the Word of God does. We don't need to defend God. We need to give out His Word. We need to just give it out and let God do His thing. So if your God needs propping up, if your God needs defending, He ain't a God. He's not God, because our God can defend Himself. Notice in verse 4, when they rose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. So he was a headless, handless heap of rubble. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. And then the people really learn the lesson that you don't mess around with a true and living God. Notice in verses 6 through 12 how God's hand is heavy on His enemies. Verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. He ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. How many of you have the old King James Version of the Bible? I'm reading from the new King James Version of the Bible. Anybody have the Thus Saith the Lord old King James with them right now? Okay, the word there for tumor in the old King James is the word emerods, which is also translated hemorrhoids. Yeah, God knows where to get a person, doesn't He? God knows how to put the pressure on an individual. He struck them with emerods. And apparently, it was a plague that took place because the cities of the Philistines were overrun with rats. And we'll see that in a little bit. You know, this whole thing with emerods or hemorrhoids, maybe that's what Psalm 78 verse 66 talks about. And He smote His enemies in their hinder parts. And He put them to perpetual reproach. You just, people walking around, you know, I don't know how, I've never had them, so I don't want them, but, you know, God wants to get your attention. He has ways. He has ways. You know what? And I'm not being gross, I'm just reading it. That's what it says. I can't believe you read such a thing. My poor, delicate senses have been so offended. I'll grow up. Verse 7. And the men of Ashdod saw how it was. They said, oh, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for His hand is harsh toward us in Dagon our God. Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, well, let the ark of Israel be carried away to Gath. It's another city of the Philistines. Yeah, we don't want it here in Ashdod. Send it to Gath. Let's bless them with it. And so they carried the ark of God of Israel away. So it was after they carried away that the hand of the Lord was against the city of Gath there with great destruction. He struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors or emerods broke out on them. And therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. Ashdod, bad stuff. Gath, bad stuff. Okay, let's send it to Ekron. And then so it was that the ark of God came to Ekron. The Ekronites cried out, they have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. Ah! No! We don't want it. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines, and they came gingerly over, and said, send away the ark of God of Israel. Let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. And the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with the tumors. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. You know, as I mentioned earlier, God's going to get His glory. If man won't glorify God, God will glorify Himself. You don't mess with God. Whoever honors Him, the Lord promises He will honor them. Whoever dishonors Him is going to be judged by God. Ultimately, every knee will bow before the Lord. And that's what we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, which is pretty much everywhere. and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's your option. My option. We can voluntarily do it on this side of eternity and enjoy all the benefits of trusting in Jesus, eternal life forever and ever. Or if we refuse to do so now, we will be forced to do so when we die and face him at his great white throne judgment, but then it will be too late. Be too late. Now, looking around, I would gather most all of us are believers in Jesus Christ, maybe all of us. This does not apply to you. It does apply to people you know. It does apply to your coworkers, your neighbors, your family members, people that you know, people whom God brings across your path. They haven't bowed their knee to Jesus yet. Guess what? God has strategically placed you where you live, where you work, where you shop, Walmart. But he puts us all there because he sends us out on a mission. Your mission? Tell others about Jesus and that they need to bow their knee now before it's too late. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verses 1 through 12, the Philistines send the ark back to Israel. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. That's a long time to endure them emrods. And the Philistines called for the... Isn't that a baseball player, by the way? Oh no, they call him A-Rod. That's a different thing. The Philistines called for the priests and diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." And they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." So if you're going to send it back, make sure you send a trespass offering to God, and one of two things will happen. Either you'll be healed, or God will make it clear why you're not healed. And they said, "Well, what is a trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors, interesting, and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods and from your land. Why then, and apparently at this time, some of the people that were being counseled started to murmur, "I don't know if we really want to do that." And then the lords of the Philistines were wise. They said, "Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he did mighty things among them, and they did not let the people go that they might depart?" Hey, don't you remember the stories 400 or 500 years ago when Israel came out of Egypt? The 10 plagues levied against them, how God reduced them to the Egyptians to nothing. A once mighty nation, now a mere shell of itself. Do you want to go through that? You want to harden your heart like Pharaoh and suffer? Don't do it. God's going to win. These lords of the Philistines are right. God will win. Therefore, it's best to get on his side. Best to get on his side. "Now therefore," here's what they suggest, "make a new cart, take 2 milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart. Take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord, set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold, which you are returning to him as a trespass offering, in a chest by itself. Then send it away, let it go, and watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done this great evil." You know, if those cows, contrary to nature, because their natural inclination would be to go back to their stalls, to their calves. But if they make a beeline for the Jewish Israelite city of Beit Shemesh, then you'll know that it's the Lord who brought all this judgment on us. "But if not, if those cows just return home, then we shall know that it's not his hand that has struck us. It has happened to us by chance." Well, guess what happened? Verse 10. "The men did so. They took them 2 milk cows, hitched them to the cart, shut up their calves at home, and they set the ark of the Lord in the cart and the chest of the golden rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh. So there on the map, there's that little red arrow went from one place to the other and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. These cows just made a beeline for the people of Israel. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beit Shemesh. So you think, okay, it's a great thing, right? It's come back now to the people of Israel. Well, in verses 13 through 21, we read how God's hand is very heavy on his own people who dishonor him. God's hand is heavy upon the enemies, but God's hand is also very heavy on his own people should they dishonor him. Now the people of Beit Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beit Shemesh, and it stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. Hey, thank you, cows, for bringing us the ark. Now, how about participating in our barbecue to God? And they did. Then the Levites took down the ark of the Lord, the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, put them on the large stone. The men of Beit Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifice the same day to the Lord. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they were watching from a distance. Then they returned to Ekron that same day. They knew that truly the God of Israel was behind all that happened to them. It wasn't just a matter of a series of unfortunate events. These are the golden tumors, verse 17, which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, Gaza, Ascalon, Gath, and Ekron, the golden rats, according to their cities and stuff. And then notice verse 19. Then he, God, struck the men of Beit Shemesh because, notice, they looked into the ark of the Lord. What was their offense? They lifted up that lid and they looked inside of it. Now, what was it that they should have seen when they looked inside the Ark of the Covenant? Three things. There was what? Joshua's bones. No. Joshua's what?
Bones.
No. The Ark of the Covenant.
Oh.
Aaron's rod that budded. The Ten Commandments. And there was one other thing. The pot of manna. That's right. We're all on the same page. I hate when people ask me questions. Yeah. When ministers ask questions and I'm sitting out in the audience, I go, I don't know. And so, anyway, sorry I did that to you guys. But anyway, yes, the three things there, the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, the pot of manna, the bread that God miraculously fed Israel with in the wilderness, and Aaron's rod, the stick that came back to life. All of that symbolizes our Lord Jesus. That's what they should have seen. Should they have looked into it? Should they have lifted the lid at all? No. Big time no. What they did was a horrible no-no. Then he, God, verse 19, struck the men of Beit Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beit Shemesh said, well, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us? You know, who else is going to take? What's the next city? And so they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, from there at Beit Shemesh to Kiriath Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord, so come down and take it up with you. So God killed 50,070 men because some were curious and lifted up the lid to look inside the ark. Question, why was God so angry? Why was he so angry? See, God had given specific instructions regarding the Ark of the Covenant. Even in the wilderness, when it moved from place to place, there were specific instructions. The high priest and his sons alone were allowed to go into the Holy of Holies to take down the veil and drape it across the ark, and to take other coverings and put it over the ark. Nobody ever, except for the high priest, nobody else ever gazed at the ark itself. All the people saw was these coverings over something. And once the ark was in place there in the Holy of Holies, only one time a year the high priest could go in behind the veil to see the Ark of the Covenant. And when he went in, what must he have had with him? The blood of the sacrifice. Blood for his own sins and blood for the people's sins. It was once a year, a holy time. You didn't mess around. It was a serious, awesome, terrible, sacred moment. Not one to be trifled with. In fact, the priest's garments had on the fringes of the borders of their garments, they would have bells. It would alternate bell and an embroidered pomegranate, bell, embroidered pomegranate, a certain type of fruit. And these bells would tinkle as he would go into the Holy of Holies. You know, tradition, it's not in the scriptures, but it is in many ancient Jewish writings, that the people would tie a rope to the leg of the high priest as he went in there on Yom Kippur one day a year into the Holy of Holies, because the Bible does say that if the priest didn't do what he was supposed to do in the right manner, God would kill him. He would be killed on the spot. And so maybe it happened. Maybe that's why they decided to tie a rope around his leg, because who else wants to go into there? If God's killing the high priest, who would like to volunteer to go get his body? Oh, not me. No, thank you. So they tie a rope to his leg, and if the jingling stopped, they knew the man had done something wrong. So they pulled him out. Now here are the men of Beit Shemesh. In light of the seriousness, the heaviness that surrounded the ark, here are these guys, hey, want to look inside? Okay, you know. They were disobeying the Lord's word. They were disregarding the holiness of God. They were insulting the Lord. You know, every time a person does something that God says don't do, or doesn't do what God says to do, they are insulting the Lord. They are disrespecting God. That's why sin is so bad. It is so disrespectful to the Lord. When God tells us to do something, we got to do it. And we need to tell ourselves, hey, this is a task to my liking. We don't want to disregard the things of God, the word of God. You know, the men of Beit Shemesh really didn't care what God's word said. That's why they lifted the lid. They didn't care. They found out that God cares. And God will be glorified. You cannot disobey God's word and think to get away with it that everything's going to be fine. There was another time, years even before this time, when two men had disobeyed and defied God and then paid the price with their own lives. Remember the two priests, the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu? While the people were worshiping God and the presence of God was the smoke from the tabernacle was ascending and God's presence was among the people, Nadab and Abihu did something that God never told them to do. They took their censers and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. They were trespassing. They were doing something God said, don't do. They never told them to do it. They did it anyway. God says, no. I'm to be worshipped one way, my way. I'm to be worshipped my way. You come to me on my terms, not on yours. That's what God says to us today. We come to him on his terms. What are his terms? Whoever believes in the name of Jesus Christ is saved. That's his term. One term. Made it easy for us, didn't he? One way. Very easy. Can't mess it up with too many ways. Makes it simple. So we come to God on his terms. We try to come some other way. Jesus said, I am the door. Whoever tries to come in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. You know, Jesus always catches thieves and robbers. They never escape. Fire went out, devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, Aaron, their dad, he's just the first high priest, and it's like, talk about a quench to their worship service. My sons are dead. The glory of God, my sons are dead. Well, Aaron had his younger brother Moses was there. And Moses was their uncle. I'm sure he was like, oh, what happened? But then the Lord spoke to Moses, and then he spoke to Aaron. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying. Here's what God's word to you, Aaron. Those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And so then Aaron held his peace. Now, this is the big issue here. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. What does that mean? Well, holy means pure, sinless, righteous, altogether right. We say God is holy. That means, among many other things, that means that he's right about all things. Get that? If he's holy, which he is, that means he is right about all things. Now, for a person to decide that God isn't right is to call God unholy. If a person says, well, you know, I don't care what the Bible says. My girlfriend and I, we're in love, and we just express love to one another, and, you know, we're fine with that. Really? Really? God says marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Yeah, I know God says thou shalt not bear false witness, but come on, it's tax season, and I made some extra money on the side. I don't really need to report that on my taxes. Who's going to know? It's, and besides, the government, they're taxing us to death anyway, aren't they? So it's no big deal. Now, as far as taxing us to death, that's another issue for another day. But not reporting your earnings? That's lying. That's lying. And for a person to say, oh, it's okay to lie, I can do what I want. It's no big deal. God loves me. God will forgive me anyway. Really? By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Really? Yeah. He's holy. He's right about everything. How has he shown us his will? He's given to us his word, the Bible. He's right about everything. You know, folks, I sure hope all of us have come to that place of being settled on this issue, that forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, and therefore it's settled in my heart. This is the authority of my life. This book right here is the authority, not a authority, not one of many. It is the one and only authority of my life. I'm not saying I'm sinless and I do everything perfectly. No, I do not. And there is grace. I feel bad about what I've done that's contrary to his word. And that's okay. Maybe you feel bad about what you've done that's contrary to his word, and that's fine. You're saved. But if a person says, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to live how I want. God made me this way. It's how I was born. God made me this way, therefore it's okay. Really? No. By those who come near to God, he must be regarded as holy. The people of Beit Shemesh disregarded the holiness of God, and God killed over 50,000 people. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. One of the lowest points for the nation, but yet there was a glimmer of hope. After all, the ark had returned. Praise the Lord, the ark's back. And also God was at that point ready to raise up a man. A man who would be a spokesman for God, a priest, and also a prophet, and also a judge over Israel. This young boy, Samuel, was coming of age, and God was going to use him to lead the nation into repentance, which would then bring forth revival. We want revival? We all want God to revive. And by the way, revival is not some emotional church service. Let's get that clear. Revival takes place when all of God's people repent, turn from themselves, not just from their sins, but from selfishness, and start doing the things that God has called them to do. When God's people do that, revival breaks forth. The ark had returned. God was raising up a man to preach repentance and bring forth revival. But that's for next week, so read ahead. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Oh, we've been challenged. I know I have, God, and I appreciate you so much for challenging me. Lord, as your word says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And since it is, Lord, I pray it be settled in our hearts. We wouldn't try to argue with you. We wouldn't try to figure out. We wouldn't look for a loophole. Lord, we just believe it because your word is true. The word of God is more pure than silver purified seven times. It's so pure. It's so holy. It's so everything. God, thank you. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you. Lord, we surrender our lives to you. Lord, may we regard you this week as holy. Holy in all ways, in all things, that we might draw near to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.